It's interesting to discover patterns in the Bible where people have an authentic encounter with God. But what is more interesting is to have an encounter with God yourself and then look back and see that lines up perfectly with what God reveals in Scripture about how people encounter God. For example, the very fact that I'm one of your pastors here today, it traces back to an encounter I clearly had with God. It began when I was 9 years old. I came to Christ, and then at the University of Georgia through Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU, I was really revolutionized. It changed my life. I graduated from college and joined the staff of Crusade and went to Auburn University. But I had a problem. I had a low view of the local church. I made Campus Crusade my church. I also had a negative view of pastors, and I swore there's one thing on this life I'll never do, that's be a pastor. And then I fell in love with this beautiful woman named Maybelle, who has a mother named Maybelle and a grandmother named Maybelle. And May's mother Maybelle and grandmother Maybelle teamed up, zeroed in on me, and said, "We are praying every day you become a pastor. Back off. I'm not interested. No way. Last thing. We're praying." My second year on staff, I had 22 campuses in South Alabama, having the time of my life, and one of my co-workers gave me a set of tapes by this then not well-known young pastor named John MacArthur. And it was an exposition of 1 and 2 Timothy on the priority of the local church. And in the backwoods of Alabama, listening to that exposition of Scripture, God took the veil off. And he said, "How dare you? You are despising my bride. I died for that church. And let me tell you what my church is all about." And he got my attention and flipped my heart, and I've never looked back. So I married Maybelle, moved to Portland, Oregon to go to seminary. And I've been pastoring for 40 years, and my passion for the church is higher than it's ever been. Now, when I look back, there were three things in my life that took place that convinced me that's the same three things you see in Scripture whenever anybody encounters God. If you encounter God, these three things will always show up. Would you like to know what the three things are? Say yes. Yes. They all start with an A, and we call them the three A's. Point number one, with Moses in the burning bush, you can take any of the stories, it all shows up. Point number one, this always happens. God gets your attention. Say that with me. God gets your attention. Now look at how he did it to Moses. First three verses. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." God got his attention. God is a seeking God. God always gets our attention at just the right time. And God had a plan to redeem his people who were in slavery, but he's going to use Moses. Moses was 80 years old at the time. First 40 years of his life were spent in Egypt. You know, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and other historical sources say that he was probably heir to the throne, great military leader. And then he saw the Jewish people being oppressed, and he killed a man and hid him in the sand, and then it became knowledge, and he's put on a hit list, and he runs for his life to the desert. Meets a shepherd, marries his daughter, has two sons. 40 years go by. He's 80. And he's a man on a hit list, murderer, failure. He doesn't even own the sheep. I'm working for my father-in-law. And God has prepared this man. If you're going to deliver my people, you need to know all about Egypt. Got that one. And you're going to put him in this desert. Got that one. And then he gets his attention. Now behind it is God sovereignly working. Timing is perfect. In Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, your people will multiply and they will be oppressed and in slavery for 400 years and then I'll bring them out. 400 years is just about to end. In addition to that, right before this burning bush in chapter 2 at the very end, I want you to notice what it says. Now it came about in the course of those many days the king of Egypt died. The sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and the cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Notice a pattern? Before he got Moses' attention, do you know what was before that? Somebody was praying. Before he got my attention, those two Maybells praying. It's always a pattern. Somebody's praying. Then God gets his attention, and he does it through a burning bush. Now, you'll notice that it says in verse 4, the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and he called to Moses from the burning bush. Turned aside, mentioned twice in the text. Listen to this. If you have an interest in knowing God, your spiritual hunger is growing, mark it down. That didn't come from you. Jesus said this, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. That's God drawing you. He's always trying to get your attention. And he does it in 1,000 different ways. He tailors it to the one he's drawing. I heard a story of a scientist who was an agnostic, really an atheist, had his granddaughter sitting on his lap. And he began to look at her ear and meditate on the uniqueness of the human ear, and through that came to Jesus. Burning bush. Chinese Fellowship had a great outreach yesterday welcoming new students. One after the other, I heard stories, and they all were very similar. No interest in God, not a Christian, but I like food. And these nice people offered me free food. And they were so nice. And then they answered my questions. And I've come to Jesus. Burning bush. He gets people's attention in unique ways. Camp. Over 500 kids coming into this place during the summer. Half of them unchurched. Over and over. Herb Owen told me this week, same story shows up. Parents will pull him aside and say, well, I don't believe in God, but my kid did. And they're different. I'm all over this camp. They're coming next year. Burning bush. God has a way of getting our attention. Now listen, it's not just once. So I get your attention so you can become a Christian. It's all the time. So listen, here's the application. Pay attention to the story God is writing in your life. Pay attention. Let me tell you how I pay attention, and this has blessed my life. And it came from my wife. Everything I do good comes from Jesus or Maybell, okay? So when I was a young pastor, she gave me this book out in Oregon, and she labeled it Timothy Years. Write down what you're learning. Let God speak to you. So I come here in 1983, and I've got a little red book. And Stephen's getting a red book, and our pastors have a red book. Here's what's in my red book. I've got, since 1983, they lie on my shelf. I put my schedule in there and I write down aha moments. And every Sunday afternoon, I go back, review the previous week, and answer this question. Where's God been trying to get my attention? What's he saying to me? At the end of the year, I review the entire year and say, God, what have you been trying to tell me? That's how I hear his voice. You need a way to do this. Pay attention. If you want an encounter with God, listen. He's trying to get your attention. My son is a professor of English. He loves Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And one of her poems, she said this: Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush is aflame with God. Only those who see take off their shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. Taking off your shoes, listening. What's number one? God always seeks to get your attention. Are y'all with me? Did you hear that? What does he do? He seeks to get your attention. Now, once he's got your attention, here comes number two. It's very consistent through the Bible and in your own experience. God alters your view of him. He alters your view of him. What is the second point? He alters your view of him. Do you know the Bible tells us at the root, we all have the same problem. You know what our root problem is? You can trace all of your problems back to this: a low view of God. If you got a little God, you got big problems. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this: everything you will ever need for life and godliness, you find it in one point, one place, through the true knowledge of him. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, with Moses, he appeared in a burning bush. To others, he would have dreams. So how does God come to us and alter our view of him? It's not burning bushes. I haven't seen any of you. Not like this one. So what does he use? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. God spoke to our fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of his nature. He's the expression of God's glory. Everything God has to say about himself is in a person, Jesus Christ, and there's no PS. And where do you learn about that person? In the Bible. It's in the Bible when you see it's all about Jesus that God begins to shift your view of him. You begin to say, I had no idea what an awesome God you are, and Jesus is revealing it to me. Now, therefore, here's what you should pick up. Every single story in the Old Testament whispers his name. It points to Jesus. He's the theme of the Bible. And it's definitely in this story. Moses had the angel of the Lord show up. He was in a burning bush that did not consume the plant. In addition to that, God is going to say, I'm going to come down and rescue my people. And then he's going to say, I am that I am. Now, those are four things about God, and every one of them point to Jesus. The angel of the Lord. Did you see it in verse 2? The angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, if you go through your concordance and look up the angel of the Lord, he appears in 11 books in your Old Testament. And here's what you learn about the angel of the Lord. He's equated with God. He does what only God can do. He's worshiped as God. Takes on human form. Is approachable. The angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. The angel of the Lord was at Jacob's ladder. The angel of the Lord appeared to the prophet Balaam. The angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon. The angel of the Lord spoke to Samson's mother. The angel of the Lord provided for Elijah the prophet. The angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah the high priest. That's why theologians believe that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. And when you get to the New Testament, it's an angel of the Lord, not the, because Jesus entered the human race. This points to him. Did you see what the angel of the Lord is doing? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Why fire? God appears in a pillar of fire, the Ten Commandments. There's fire on the mountain. Hebrews 12 says our God is a consuming fire. Fire both draws you in, but it'll eat you up. You don't mess with fire. It'll consume you. It represents God's holiness, His purity, His otherness, His absolute, unchangeable, holy standard. It represents that. And yet, did you see this fire? Fire always needs fuel, not this fire. The bush isn't hurt. This is a self-contained fire. It's self-sufficient. But it represents the holiness of God, and the angel of the Lord was in the fire. Now, I want you to notice an interplay here. It ought to shock you. Because God says two contradictory messages to Moses. Look at the first one, verse 3. So Moses turned aside, I must turn aside, verse 4. The Lord God saw he turned aside, and God called to him from the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses. Now mark it. Whenever God says your name twice, here's what it means. Intimacy, I know you, I love you, I want to get encountering you, I want to come close. So the first message, come close, come close. And then a contradictory message. Look what he says immediately after that. Don't come near here. Wait a minute, you just said come close. Don't come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. This place is holy, which you're standing on holy ground. You're already in the zap zone. You should have been consumed, but come close, stay back, come close, stay back. Which is it? Do you see a tension? I am a holy God. I'm a fire, and you are a sinner. You're a murderer. I could damn you, but yet I love you. Come close. How does God reconcile His holiness and His love? One place. The fire came over the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He took the fire for us so that we could have a love relationship with Him. The tension is resolved in Jesus. We are so sinful, He had to die for us. We are so loved, He was glad to die for us. Look at verse 6. Jesus quotes verse 6. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at this God. In Matthew 22, Jesus said to those who didn't believe in the resurrection of people from the dead, that when they died, they kept living. You know what Jesus did? Haven't you read? He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the dead. Those dudes are still alive. There's life after death. And then Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Now, I love verses 7 through 9, and I think at this point Moses must have been going, yeah, come on, God. Listen to what God says. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I give heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I'm aware of their suffering. I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them into the land that is good and spacious, flowing with milk and honey. Then he lists six nations. And then in verse 9 he says, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression in which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now, I think Moses would have said, come on, this is the God I want. You've come down. Go do it, God. Amen. Have a great time. But something's coming. You know what's coming. Did you notice in the list of six nations, there's one name you could skip over? It says the Hittites. I want to encourage you in the authority of the Bible. If you had been living in the 1920s and 30s and you went to college and you took a Bible survey course, here's what you would hear. The Bible can't be trusted because the only place anywhere where the Hittites are ever mentioned are in the Bible. So obviously they never existed. Today you could go back to the same school and get a degree, a PhD in Hittitology. Because archaeologists discovered they're exactly where the Bible says they were. You can trust this book. Notice that God then comes to Moses, calls him, and Moses responds by saying, "Who am I? And if I go, what's your name?" Now I want you to listen again to verses 13 through 15, what God says about himself. "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and say this to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say, what's his name? What shall I say?' God said, 'I am who I am. And thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord,'" notice capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, God's name, "'the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations.'" Names in the Old Testament significant. It reveals character and person. God is saying, this is my name, Yahweh, L-O-R-D, and he says, I am that I am. Now, did you notice what God did not say? He did not say, I am who you want me to be. He said, I am who I am. I define me, you don't. You don't make up what you think I ought to be like. You accept who I am. Take off your shoes. I'm a holy God, and I am that I am. And I'm Yahweh. Do you know what I am means? I have no beginning. I have no end. Nobody created me. I'm completely unchanging. Do you know why? God can't get any better. He can't change for the better. He can't get worse. He would never change for the worse. He's unchanging. He is the I am who always has been, so he's the sovereign, complete ruler of the universe. He is the uncaused cause. He is completely self-sufficient. He needs nothing. Let this expand your view of God. He's huge. He's the great I am. So now put yourself in Moses' feet. And Moses has heard, you're the angel of the Lord. You're taking the fire from me. You know me by name. You're the great I am. You're coming down. An amazing altering of his God. And folks, every one of those threads pull together and point to Jesus. Every one of them. Every story whispers his name. Stephen read for us John chapter 8. I want you to listen to it again. In the context, the religious leaders are telling Jesus, you have a demon because your claims are audacious. And he says, you ain't heard nothing yet. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now look at how they respond. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? What are you saying? You're 3,000 years old? Well, let me tell you what I'm saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus just said, that was me in the bush. That was me talking to Moses. You have the great I am who's entered human flesh and standing right in front of you. Now, folks, come to terms with this. Jesus' claims about himself were the most egocentric claims of any person who's ever lived. What do you think of people who go around telling you, I'm God? We have places for them. But yet Jesus did this, and he was the most humble, gracious, welcoming to sinners that ever existed. It sounds like God became human. That's exactly what we have. All the threads point to him. So here's where we need to go. Take that which we all know and let it alter your thinking. Put it into your daily life. And if that doesn't happen, you won't encounter God. What does that look like? Look, we live in the success capital of the world. Everybody's wanting to make a name for themselves. And you buy into that, you know what you'll do when you're successful? I'm the man. You just forgot. Every breath you take is a gift. Who do you think you are? You were bought with the blood of Jesus. Don't forget the I am. On the other hand, you face adversity. And when you don't succeed and you feel passed over and left out and you feel like an utter failure and life's not worth living, don't forget the I am. He knows you by name. He knows what he's doing. How did Moses feel when he was 80? You're not washed up. He's not done with you. You can be in a place where you feel adversity and despair or success and pride. Go back to the I am. Build your identity around Christ. Now, if you're like me, I've struggled my whole life with being in control. I like being in control. And let me tell you what happens when you forget the I am and the control button pushes you. You'll go one of two places every time, either great anger or great anxiousness. You know what will drive that out of you? You never were in control. Hello, the I am, and it's not you. Or you're in a place, what you do is who you are. When you meet somebody, what's the first thing you say? What do? And we begin to size each other up. But in this culture, what you do, if you lose that, you can think you're a nobody. And if what really drives you is not the great I am, but what I do, let me tell you what will happen to you. You will be so driven that you don't sleep well, your relationships are shallow, and you're eaten up on the inside, or you can't handle failure. It wipes you out. Remember, Jesus is the I am. Security in him. Or what about expecting what your culture tells you every day? Life should be easier. I mean, you deserve a break. It should be easy. And then you get mess. And if that drives you, you become bitter and enraged and scream at people on the freeway and it shouldn't be a mess. You just forgot something. The great I am went through the mess and he suffered it so he could redeem you, and he told you, you follow me, you're going through a mess, but I'll be with you. Or how about you got people in your life who are extreme GAs, growth accelerators, and they've wronged you, they've gossiped about you, you've been wounded, and when they come, you go the other way. And you give bad reports, and you replay the record, and you will not forgive them. You know what the problem is? You've forgotten who the I am is. What did Jesus do with your sins? What did he do with all of them? He took the fire for you, and he forgave you. And then he tells you, pass it along. When you let him daily alter you at the heart level, you've encountered God. Are you doing that? Is it in your life? Have your daily devotions means that. That you let it shape you. So first, God always does what? Gets your attention. Second, alters your view of him by looking at Jesus, and he always, always does the third thing. He gives you an assignment. What's number three? God gives you an assignment. Now look at verse 10. I just think Moses is going, yeah, God, I love that stuff about you're going to come down and you're going to rescue and you've heard. Have a nice day, God. Well, come here, Moses. Look at verse 10. Therefore, come now, I'll send you to Pharaoh. Whoa, back up. God, you do your stuff. No, come here, Moses. And what you have is a shift in the text. Right before this, God refers to himself six times. From here on, he refers to Moses every time. You, Moses, have an assignment. You have an assignment. I want you to go and tell Pharaoh. This is a consistent pattern in the Bible. Whenever you encounter God, there's always an assignment given. Isaiah, holy, 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 great God, who will I send? How about me? Jesus to his disciples, let me show you God's glory. Now, go and make disciples. I've forgiven you. Good. Now, go forgive people. I blessed you. Now, go bless people. Moses responds with, who am I? Did you see how God responded to him first? Look at verse 12. And he said, certainly I'll be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that when you I've sent you, you will have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall worship God in this mountain. Did you see his answer? Who am I? Well, let me tell you, you're created in the image of God, and I took you through 80. He didn't tell him that. He just said, I'll give you a sign. You're going to do this, and you'll worship me at this mountain. Do you see what God said? The cure for your who am I syndrome is to know me. Don't you know who I am? And I've got your back. I'm in charge. From here, God does something amazing. He pulls the veil back on the future and says, Moses, take a look. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to the elders. You're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to insist, let my people go. He is going to say no, so I'm going to do a bunch of miracles, and then you'll be delivered with the people, and you will have favor in their eyes, and you'll plunder them because there are going to be tons of silver and gold. There's your future. I got this. Now, we can read this and say, well, great for Moses. God never told me my future. Oh, yes, he did. He did too. Didn't he say that he who began the good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus? Didn't he say, one day I'm going to come back and make it all right? Didn't he say, I have a place prepared for you? Didn't he say, everything in your life is working together for your good? He says this to us. Now, from here, folks, I'm going from preaching to meddling. So I want you to pay attention. Because in this town that's built on success, and not on the people of God and what God's about, the way you raise your children, they're going to pick it up. And you can't avoid giving them the wrong message. Did you notice what God said to Moses? He did not say, okay, Moses, I'm choosing you. Now you're the man. All by yourself, go talk to Pharaoh. All by yourself, do the work. No, 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 no. Go to the elders. Connect with my people. Work it through as the people of God. Go back to my covenant people and together trust me. Folks, do you know the first assignment God gives you when you come to Christ? Connect with my people. Don't you ever separate Jesus from his family. When I was on the back roads of Alabama, that's what God told me. How dare you look down on my church? I bought it with my blood. I want you committed to that the rest of your life. So parents, hear me. If in this culture you load your children's schedule with stuff and you miss Sunday and you communicate this, that's the real thing in life. But church is second string. We'll squeeze that in. We'll miss. Every once in a while we'll show up, get a little Jesus. That's second. That's first. What are you going to raise? What have you taught them? You've exposed your heart. I had a negative view of the church, but it wasn't my daddy's fault. My daddy made sure that we showed up every week. As a matter of fact, with my siblings, we joke because we had a little song and a thing we did in the car every Sunday. My dad would start it. I was glad from the back seat when they said, "Unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." When I was 9 years old, because my daddy made the church the priority, I came to Christ that Sunday and 60 people came forward, and to my right was my brother and to my left was my sister. And because of that foundation, when God spoke to me, I'm all in. What are you doing with this? Do you have a conviction that God's family matters? First assignment, connect, and then be on mission. So let's put this all together. Is there anybody in the room that doesn't want to encounter God? I mean, who wouldn't want that? There's three things. He's going to get your attention. And it's unique to each of us. So pay attention. Your story, where is he speaking? Listen. God always, always, when he gets your attention, go to the scripture, look at Jesus. He'll alter your view of God. You'll say, "I had no idea what an awesome God you are." Look at it every day. And every time he says, "This is your assignment." Now, some of you have been given assignments and you know good and well God is telling you to do it. And you're saying, "No way, Jose." Just like I did. You're going to lose. So just yield. Get on board. This morning, I'm going to extend an invitation. I want the elders to come now and stand across the front. And I believe God wants to speak to us, church family. We need to take this seriously. And I don't know about you, I don't arrive. I keep needing this over and over and over again. And I need the church family to help me. So I'm going to close this in prayer. If you've never come to Jesus, do it today. If you haven't come to terms with what it means to encounter God, deal with that today. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you made some clear statements. You said in John 6, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom you have sent." The work of God is believing in Jesus. And you said in John 8:24, "Unless you believe I am he, you'll die in your sins." Do you believe? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what we saw in your word and drive it deep into our hearts so we won't forget it. This week, Lord, help us to pay attention. Alter our view of you. Expand it as we look at Christ. Help us by faith to fulfill the assignments you give to each of us. Work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.